John chapter 14, one of the better known portions of Scripture that provide comfort. Our world is in need of comfort today, and it seems as though distress has become the nature of our existence. I was talking to some folks last night in the primetime activity, and I said, you know, so many people have the idea that God is throwing His judgments down at the earth. And I think that's a misconception of God. The Bible said in Genesis 1:1 that God created the heaven and the earth. It tells us that He spoke and it came into being. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the heavens. He said, let there be seas. God created all that with simply the command of His voice. And they exist at the behest and the will of God. And God does not have to throw stones at the earth. He simply takes His love away. And what you've got is what we're experiencing in this world. I've seen the commentators and the journalists all somehow say that, you know, well, this is not God. This is not God. God is a God of love. I agree with that. But what about when God withdraws His love because we don't want it? I believe with all of my heart, God said to mankind, you want your world without me? You got it. Now, there are people all around the world today that are shedding great tears of sadness and remorse because of just the natural things that have happened in the course of this week. There are still people dying in Japan. There are people that are dying all around the world of starvation and hunger and lack of medical supplies. And listen, death and sadness and sorrow and grief are normal in this world in which we live. And God has been so good as to give us a respite from that sadness and grief by providing joy unspeakable. And I believe we are beginning to experience a world that has pushed its God out of the picture and said, we don't want you anymore. And God have mercy on us when we get what's left when God is gone. In John chapter 14, the Scripture says in verse number 1, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, that simply means that the words that Jesus spoke are in red. These words are in red because this is what Jesus said. It is a quotation that He said to His disciples. In verse number 1, He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Me also. Believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whither Thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. If ye had known Me, ye should have known My Father also. And from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him. Philip saith unto Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of Myself, but the Father that dwelleth in Me. He doeth the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father, and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. The first verses of this chapter provide for us, as I said a moment ago, one of the better known portions of Scripture, especially when it comes into a situation needing comfort. Jesus began with, "Let not your heart be troubled." Our world today is dealing with massive heart trouble. Massive heart trouble. The Bible said that in the last days, perilous times would come. It also said that in those days, men's hearts would fail them for fear of the things that were coming upon them. It seems like every bit of news we get anymore just is a warning or a foreboding of something that is going to happen, something devastating. We are seemingly caught in this vortex that is drawing us down from one disaster to another. It's depressing just to be alive if you're not careful. You add to that the times that don't make the news. The family troubles, the problems with parents and their children, between husbands and wives, and the problems with our society and those addictions that take the lives of so many. All of the troubles and trials we face, how can anyone stand against those unscathed? And yet Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then he began to tell them about a place. A place that we know of as heaven. He simply refers to it as my Father's house. I'll take my King James Bible. Amen. Nobody likes to get their reservation changed before they arrive. And some of you got a new Bible that's remind you that's your reservation. You might ought to go back and get the good one. I want us to look this morning at what is most encouraging in the times in which we live. And that is that our best days are yet ahead. The best thing that can ever happen is still yet on the horizon for the believer. We may be down, we may be discouraged, and at times we may be depressed. But it is only because we have forgotten what is yet ahead. What is yet ahead for the believer is nothing more than that which provides great joy and profound anticipation of a day that comes when all of the things we endure in this life will be banished for all of eternity. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that in that place there is no sickness, no sadness, no sorrow, no tears ever shed in that place. What a wonderful place to go to. Oh, the sages of old have all equivocated their own writings to some place that we call heaven. They all think there is a nirvana or a paradise or something. Jesus Christ is the one that said, "It's my Father's house." He did not guess. He did not speculate about its existence. He said, "Hey, I came from there and I'm going back." It is really there. There is a place called heaven. Now, I say to you this morning that if there is a God, it necessitates a place like heaven. Some people have said, "Well, you know, I don't believe in heaven or I don't believe in hell. I believe that God is just the force." Well, this morning, if I'll play the devil's advocate, if God is just the force, then doesn't the force have a place to reside? And if the force is as powerful and as wonderful as the force obviously must be, wouldn't it be a wonderful place where the force would reside? There must be a heaven if there is a force. I don't believe in a force. I believe in God. And because there's a God, I believe in a place that would manifest itself around Him. It is a place that is wonderful by God's estimation. Think about it this morning. If you had an unlimited budget, what kind of house would you live in? Amen. I got a feeling this morning there's probably not one of us here. You can be kind of condescending and say, "Well, I just live in the same place where I've always lived." Baloney. Baloney. If somebody handed you a blank check this morning and said this is worth millions and millions of dollars, I'll bet this afternoon you'd be calling in architects from New York and everywhere else just to sit down and give you ideas about what you're going to live in because of that unlimited expense account. Listen, if you and I, in a fallen state, you and I as sinners, could imagine that we would live in a much better place, then what would God live in? God, who has unlimited power to speak and it comes into being, to simply think it into existence. Can you imagine what kind of a place that God would inhabit? Jesus simply called it my Father's house. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." You say, "Well, why would he use the word mansions?" Because that's as grand as you and I can imagine. There is no finer than that. I don't care where you live. If you think of a mansion, it's always someplace better than where you live. It's always someplace bigger, someplace far more vast in its occupying of space, far more wonderful, far more extravagant, far more opulent than you and I have to deal with on a day-by-day basis. The mansion's never where you live. It's always the guy that lives down the street that has the better place. And Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And then he says, "If it were not so, I would have told you." Now I say this morning, when all the things in the world begin to weigh heavy on your shoulders, it is a good time then to look up. It is a good time then to read this passage and recognize that our best days, our better days, are yet in the future. You may have had some bad days. I'll guarantee you've had some good days. That's what memories are always based on. We like to sit down in times of depression and sadness, and we like to think about the good old days. All of us who are over 40 think about the good old days. And in reality, the good old days were just the present bad days at the time they occurred. But we gleaned out of them some of those good moments, some of those good times, and filed them away. And now we have a whole file cabinet full of nothing but the good memories. And that's why we call them the good old days. I promise you, people still cried in the good old days, and people still had hard times in the good old days, but we choose to remember that which is best and most wonderful. And the truth of the matter is that heaven is out there in the midst of our baddest days, in the midst of our most troublesome days. Heaven is yet out there in the future. We are waiting not for world disaster, although it is coming. We're waiting for the return of our Savior. You say, "When is He coming?" I don't know, nor does anyone else. I think Christians always ought to be excited about heaven. I think that ought to be one of the focal points of our Christian experience, is just any day now at home in heaven. I think when we're facing difficulty and adversity, we need to recognize that there's a place that Jesus said one day we're going to occupy for all of eternity. And I think even on our best days, when everything seems to be going right and wonderful and good, we need to still keep in focus that it's not as good today as it's going to be. That heaven is ultimately where we're going to be. The choir said this morning, when the Lamb becomes the light, what a glorious day to step into that place. May I tell you some things this morning that I believe about heaven that can be an encouragement to us. Some things that excite me about my future. Some things that cause me great joy when I look toward the future. And by the way, it's all wrapped up in the place called the Father's house, in that place called heaven. May I say, first of all, I'm excited about heaven because it's part of God's decorating scheme. I'm glad God didn't let man design it. Amen. I'm glad God didn't call the best and the brightest and say, "I want you to get your chalkboards and I want you to come up with this thing. I want it to have the wow and the pop. You know, I'm glad He didn't do that, because it seems like everything man builds falls down. They build a spaceship and they take it up in the air and it goes, you know. I mean, you look at what man builds and it's always getting old. It's what man builds, it's always rusting and falling apart. If you were privileged to move into a new home 3 or 4 years ago, you're probably discouraged today, because some of its newness has not only worn off, it's washed off and fallen off. That's the nature of what we have in this world. Everything gets old. You may have moved into a fine, lavish, nice new home and said, "Man, this is great. I won't have to paint for 2 or 3 years. Amen? There's something that gone wrong. I mean, the light bulbs burn out. They say they last 700 hours. I don't know if anybody ever timed that or not, but I got to tell you, I've been getting a Walmart version of that, because 700 hours has not happened. Mine lasts about 7 or 8 hours, and then I got to replace them again. And then you can't throw them away because they got mercury. I mean, it's just a mess. The more we solve problems, the more we create problems in this world. What a disaster. Aren't you glad there's a place in heaven that mankind had nothing to do with? Bible said that in that place, God's designed it and God's put it all together. I've been privileged in the course of my life. Listen, I never knew when God called me to preach that He's going to do anything with me. I thought I was wasting my time going off to Bible college. I thought nobody will ever want to listen to me preach. And I'm still convinced of that every Sunday morning. There won't be anybody there this morning. I can tell you that. They found out and they're not coming anymore. But over the course of my years, I've been privileged. I told someone last night, I've been in every state of America but two. And for some reason, my wife has her eyes set on one rather than the other one. I don't know why anybody would not want to go to Rhode Island. I haven't been there. I just would like to go to Rhode Island. But the other one is Hawaii. And I don't know, it's a woman thing, you know. And she thinks it's the Lord's will, undoubtedly, for us to at least get the 49th one, if not the 50th one. But I've been in 14 foreign countries. I've seen a flown over the Matterhorn twice. I've seen the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I've been in the Vatican. I've been all those places that people talk about. And I'd be honest with you, I've seen some breathtaking places that man has built. But I've seen some majestic things that only God could design. I've stood on the southern rim of the Grand Canyon and looked down hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet and prayed I wouldn't fall. And I've looked at what God did. Oh, they say it was glaciers and epochs and eras and dinosaurs walking the earth and all that good stuff. It was massive erosion. It was all that good stuff. I just think God did it, you know. You say, well, you know, that just couldn't happen. Listen, if God can say, let there be light, and there was light, how hard do you think it would be to create a canyon? Amen? I think when God says, let there be light, all those little molecules and power protoplasms and things, they said, listen, what's light? They said, I don't know, but we better find out in a hurry. And I think they got going so fast and bumping into each other. All at once there was light, and there it was. I think if God wants a canyon made, all the little things get bopping around out there. They say, what's a canyon? I don't know, but we better make one in a hurry. And poof, there it is. I have a powerful and wonderful God. I'm glad when heaven was made, God made it. There are some places in this world that literally will take your breath away. I'll be honest with you, one of the most magnificent of all God's creations is a sunset early in the morning, or a sunrise early in the morning, a sunset late in the evening. You look at that, that's the divine handiwork. Man hasn't gotten there yet to mess it up. Oh, they say the moon comes up different colors from time to time because of the pollution in our environment, our atmosphere. I don't know whether that's so. I've never seen the moon come up in outer space without the atmosphere. But I know it sometimes comes up yellow, sometimes it comes up blue. I don't know how it changes all the color. They say it's the particulates in the atmosphere. And I must imagine what it would look like if we got beyond the atmosphere where there were no particulates to contaminate its view. But oh, what a sight there must be on beyond the decay and the trash that man has put in his own environment. Man, by nature, they say, well, we've got to stop pollution. Listen, do you get it? It's not the pollution, it's the pollutant. And mankind is the pollutant to this world. You won't get rid of the pollution till you get rid of mankind. That's why the best this world can do is to restrict you polluting so they can go ahead and pollute. They still know pollutant's going to happen. That's okay for them to pollute. You just can't do it. That gives them the ability to justify their polluting. We are the pollutants. We are the mess in this world. But there's a place just fairly outside of sight. A place called heaven yonder. And there's never been anything there that maketh a lie. No uncleanness. No sin. No vileness. Never been a child abuse report made up there. Never been a family broke up there. Never been any domestic violence. Never been any... Matter of fact, they don't even have a police department. Isn't that something? No need for a fire department because God just speaks the fire out of existence if one were to start. I mean, all of those things, unnecessary, absolutely essential in the world in which we live because of us. But over yonder in that place that God has made, there's a place that is God's decorating scheme. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not. The pantheists all, they're a bunch of pantheists. The pantheists all say, well, you know, God is nature and nature is God. And someone said, I can get as close to God walking in the woods as I can going into church. You could, if an acorn fell and hit you right top of the head, you might get closer to God. Or a limb. Some idea, the pantheist said that God's in everything. God's in this wall. He's in this piano. He's in this microphone. Just the red one, not the yellow one. The devil's in that one. Somehow they equate God and His creation. Listen, God is not His creation. God is distinct, but He is its designer. God made it. God formed it. There is a place called heaven. And the heavens, the Bible said, declare the glory of God. If I were to show you this morning a snapshot of one of my children or my wife and say to you, that's my wife, I would be speaking the truth, but I would be telling a lie. That is my wife. That is her image, but that is not my wife. That's not the one that fixes everything that needs to be fixed in our home because I'm incompetent. That's not the one that encourages me. That's not my wife. That you could tear that picture up and you wouldn't hurt her. And when you look around you and you see the beauty that there is in this world, You say, well, that must be God. And it is. That's His design. That's His creation. That's what reveals to Him, or us to Him. But the idea that that's God is just totally out of line, because God is, how would you make this earth God? God is bigger than all the earths and all of the universes and all the worlds that exist. God is outside of His creation. He made it all. He watches over it all. He governs it all in an instant. He is superior, vastly bigger and larger than anything you and I can comprehend. But I know this, one day I'm going to a place that God prepared. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Not only is heaven part of God's grand decorating scheme, but it's a place prepared with me in mind. Don't you like it when somebody does something for you? The little kids the other night called me down to one of the classes and they gave me a box of goodies. My wife has a heart attack every time she sees them, and if I eat them, I'll have a heart attack. But there were Hershey bars in there, Hershey's with almonds, you know. There were double stuffed Oreos, you know, big bags. I mean, all kind of stuff in there. And I'll be honest with you, I like that they prepared that with me in mind, you know. They could have put some other kind of cookie in there, but everybody knows the only holy cookie in the world is an Oreo, double stuffed. And so they prepared that with me in mind. And hey, all that good stuff. I mean, Hershey's are all right, but you put them almonds in there. I mean, that's like putting angels in the choir. Just something about it. And so they prepared that with... Don't you enjoy it when somebody goes to the extra mile to prepare it just for you, just the way you like it, just the way you want it, with the things that you desire there? Isn't it much more wonderful when there's that thought involved? Jesus didn't just say, hey, we got a place in heaven. I think we can probably find a place for you to spread out a cot. He said, listen, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. The God that made it all, His grand scheme, all the beauty and majesty that heaven must hold has been changed. Because Jesus said, I'm going back to my Father's house. And when I get there, we're going to start a building project. He said, we're going to build some places for you. Do you know one in the world knows what I like better than God? You say, how do you know that? Because at times He's done things for me I knew I wouldn't like. And after He was done, I found out I did like them. God's the only one that would tell me to eat Brussels sprouts and I'd eat them. You say, you trust God that much? He's the only one I trust enough to eat Brussels sprouts. If God said they're good, I'd eat them. I'll be honest with you. I'm not going to eat them because you say they're good, because I know you. You say, why would I have enough faith in God to know this? He's never done anything contrary or adverse to me in my whole existence. God's been absolutely wonderful on every occasion of my life. When God's taken me down through some of those valleys and I looked at the darkness and the shadows going down and I cried and said, God, please don't take me here. I don't want to be in this valley. And God said, it'll be okay. Do you know this? It was always okay. You know, every valley God took me down into and I was crying and weeping and I didn't want to go. Every valley He's ever taken me down, when I came up the other side, I was praising Him and rejoicing Him for it. I was just happy as I could. Why? Because God always knows more than I know. And the Bible said He's gone to prepare a place for me, with me in mind. I've often said, ladies, when you get to heaven, you won't have to move any furniture. That ought to merit an amen, if nothing else does. I mean, I know this, ladies, I don't know what it is. It must be the feminine side, because to me, you could leave the couch set where it is till it fell apart. I mean, it doesn't have to move. I just leave it where it is. But I don't know, every once in a while, you got to move it. It's not catching the light right. It needs to be on this side of the room. We need warmer colors. I wish there were warmer colors. I wouldn't pay a natural gas bill. In the wintertime, I'd get hot colors, and in the summertime, I'd get cold colors, and we'd be just fine. You wouldn't need heat and air conditioning. But it's got to be changed. It's just not right. Let's do this. Let's get new decorative pillows. Amen? Nobody uses them, but you just put them. You have to move them to sit down. But you got to have decorative pillows. You got to have pictures on the wall. They have to be mauve and blue. I know that's outgrown, but I'm a child of the 70s. How many of you remember mauve and blue? Everything was mauve and blue. Had to be. That was the color. Now they're going back to colors of the 60s. Some of you young people, I just want you to know, you're out there getting what's new and trendy and right in fashion. You're getting the same old junk we got rid of when we went into the 70s out of the 60s. Amen? I mean Harvest Gold and Avocado Green. Am I telling the truth? Big things in the 60s. God have mercy on you poor young people. You're going to have to go through what we went through. Do you realize that heaven is a place prepared for you? God put every piece of furniture exactly where He knew you'd like to have it. Every picture on the wall, not that you need pictures, you can just look through the wall and see things that take your breath away, but everything God made, every view you've got, God made with you in mind. You know what He said? He said, you know what? I know that guy. I know what he'd like. I know what he'd like to look at every morning when he woke up, if he woke up. I know what he'd like to see every time he looked, if he were to look. I know exactly what would thrill his heart. Do you realize there's a 360 panorama in heaven of everything that'll take your breath away because God made it with you in mind? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. Can you imagine that the God of all the universe that put all this together at some point began to take that heavenly material and put it together, and when he did, there was only one thing on his mind, and that was me. God said, I want a place that he'll enjoy. I want a place that he'll feel comfortable all the time. I want a place that'll take his breath away. That God said, I want to build a place. And may I say to you this morning, he built some place for you too, just like that. You say, well, what if you don't have the best mansion? You will. You will. You won't ever have to worry about walking down a street of gold saying, well, I don't know why God did that to my house. He didn't do that to this one here. They got a better house. Look at that. I don't know. What is it, my second-rate citizen? There's never going to be any of that in heaven because God made it for you. It suits every need and every desire and every design you've ever had. You'll be able to look at your neighbor's house and go, boy, that's pretty, but it's not like mine. Boy, look at that one there. It's bigger, but it's not like mine. That one over there, it's not like mine is the one. Why? Because it was made for me. Not only is heaven a place where God's design prevails, but it's a place that's been prepared with you and I in mind. May I say this? It's a wonderful place because it was paid for at the greatest expense. Somehow along the way, mankind has got into his mind the fact that he can pay for what God built. That's what trying to work your way to heaven really is. That's saying, God, you can make it, but I'll do the good things that'll, you know, when I get done doing all these good things, you'll owe me. That's the reason some of you may be in church this morning. You're trying to put God in debt. Well, preacher, I just believe if you do the best you can, that then God owes you. Well, no, I wouldn't say it. Of course you wouldn't say it that way. But that's what you said. Well, preacher, I think if you just you keep the Ten Commandments, and then God will owe you. Well, preacher, I think if you have your pets spayed and neutered, and treat your neighbor like you should. And I think if you're just sincere, then God will owe you. I just have one question for you. Who do you think you are? God owes you. Somehow I'm good enough. I got to knock on the door and say, wait a minute, God, you got to let me in. Look at what I did. I did this and this. And I joined the church. And I went through catechism. And I was catechized and homogenized and pasteurized. And, Lord, I went through all those schools. And I said, Lord, you got, I earned this. Not a chance, pal. You're not going to earn it. You never would earn it. The very thought that you could earn it somehow by joining a church or being moral or upright or benefactor or some, the very thought you could earn it is nothing more than pure arrogance, which is proof you never would earn it. You can't get there that way. I'll tell you what, none of us have the wherewithal to afford heaven. Its price is far beyond what you and I, what this world. Listen, the Bible said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If one soul is worth all the wealth of this world, what do you think a place in heaven is worth? You're going to earn that? You're going to put God in debt for that? You're going to walk in and demand God give you what's rightfully yours because you've been a good boy or girl? There's another place prepared for people like that. May I say to you, heaven is far beyond our ability to afford it. Someone rightly said, if going to heaven only costs one penny, over half of the world could not afford to go. You going to earn your way? You say, well, I just believe moral. Well, whose morality? Whose morality? Your morality? Is that what's going to get God's attention? What about the little fellow dying with disease and starving to death in a third world African country? What about his morality? You say, well, I just believe it's wrong to steal no matter where you are. That's because you've got 30 bucks in your pocket and you can afford a meal and you're not starving to death. Whose morality? The church's? The church's morality that's caused more death and bloodshed than any other entity on the face of the earth? The church's morality? You say, well, I think the Bible's morality. Well, if you're going to go to the Bible, why not go a little further and recognize that God said, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's the one that wrote the law, said it won't get you to heaven. You going to be a good little boy or girl? Not going to make it. Don't have enough. Cost too much. May I say to you, heaven is a place that's wonderful because I didn't pay for it. It was paid for, but I didn't pay for it. It took the death of God's Son on a cross to pay for my access to the place called heaven. I am not worthy. I was not worthy when I trusted Christ as my Savior. I have never one moment of one hour of one day since I trusted Christ as my Savior been worthy. I'm not working to be worthy. I can't be worthy. I'm just trusting. I'm trusting the goodness of a God who in love sent His Son into the world to pay so that I could stand before you today and say, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I've been cleansed by His blood. I've been justified by His sacrifice. I'm going to heaven because of His kindness and mercy and love. There's not anything I've done nor ever will do that could bring me one inch closer to heaven's reality. But Jesus paid it all. It's all paid. And one of these days I'm going to be in that place that was paid for at the greatest expense. At the greatest expense. I have said before, and I will probably say another 1,000 times, so if you don't like cliches, you'll have to get some earplugs. I don't understand why Jesus died. If I were God, I would never have given my Son for people like us, for people like me. I have a Son. I wouldn't give Him for any of you. I'm sorry, you say, well, boy, that's kind of, you know, say what you will. I wouldn't sacrifice my Son's life for not one person here. I wouldn't sacrifice my Son for one of those little tiny babies back there. You say, oh, don't give me that. You wouldn't either. And yet God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. I got news for you. If you're not going to perish, you're going in the other way. Heaven paid for. We all have the pictures, you know, the swinging scales back and forth where God's going to determine whether your good works outweigh your bad works. Everybody waits with bated breath to see whether you're... Or Simon Peter, the great ticket taker, standing in heaven, going to take your tickets to see whether you get... Listen, all that stuff, it's not there. Jesus is the ticket. You got Jesus in your heart, you're in. You don't got Jesus in your heart, doesn't matter what else you've got. You're going to lug all this stuff all the way through your life thinking you're going to put it on the scales and then find out they don't have any scales. What a deal. What a deal. Heaven, a wonderful place. A wonderful place because it's part of God's decorating scheme, because it was prepared with you and I in mind, because it was paid for at the greatest expense. May I say this? A wonderful place because it's populated by the finest. Populated by the finest. Boy, there's no liars in heaven. How many of you have been lied to? How many of you like being lied to? How many of you are lied? The rest of you just did. There's no liars in heaven. You see, that's why I have to go through the way of the cross. Because if I were to do good the rest of my life, I couldn't change the fact that I'm a liar. And no liars get into heaven. You say, well, if I started today, if you start today and keep the Ten Commandments the rest of your life, which you won't, you could start today and you wouldn't keep the Ten Commandments 15 minutes. But if you were to start and keep them, I mean, what's going to undo the fact that you're a liar? The Bible said no liars get in. You see, it takes more than just me turning over a new leaf and becoming a good boy and doing the best. It takes a divine work of God that can make me what I never was. And when God sees me, listen to me, I'm not a liar. because I've been washed in His blood. All my sins have been taken away, purged, made whole. I say to you this morning, the finest people in all of eternity are there. We talk about them. We think about them. We use them for examples in our life. We talk about Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we talk about all of those others we have known down through life that love God. And to be honest with you, what a wonderful place heaven must be to be able to just surround ourselves with the likes of those. The Bible said no one enters in that makes a lie. No unrighteousness. No adulterers. That's pretty rough on American society. No fornicators. That's pretty tough on internet activists. Not going to get there. I didn't make the rules. God did. You said, well, you know, I think we need to change the rules. Of course you would. And hang around another 20 years because murder will be all right. Because your kids will grow up. God doesn't change the rules. But God will change you. God won't change His standards of holiness, but He'll change your life. God won't amend what He said had to be done, but God will make all of your sin disappear in an instant if you'll come to Christ. That's what salvation is. That's why you must be born again. He didn't say you must be religious. He didn't say you must be sincere. He didn't say you must try really hard. He said you must be born again. I'm glad to tell you this morning that heaven is populated by the finest. We've studied about some of those martyrs over the last few weeks in conjunction with our Bible and how it was passed down from generation to generation and the price that was paid of Tyndale, who stood as he was burning in the fires and cried, God, open the King of England's eyes, and went to his death and went to his Savior. Can you imagine one of these days you're going to get to meet William Tyndale? You're going to get to meet people that have made sacrifices that you would never make and could never imagine that anyone would have to make, but they made them because they love the Lord Jesus. You're going to meet the finest of the finest. I've been around this world in some places, and I'll be honest with you, I can't think of any better place to draw my friends and acquaintances from than from the church where I attend. You say, well, they're hypocrites. You looked in the mirror lately? Did you ever know that the person talks about hypocrites is a hypocrite? You never met anybody in your life that wasn't a hypocrite? People say, well, you know, I'm not going to go to that church. They're just a bunch of hypocrites. That doesn't keep you out of the grocery store. You haven't quit your job yet, have you? How many of you work with hypocrites? Boy, oh boy. I mean, why wouldn't you want to go to church with them? You surround yourself. You live next door to them. You live in the same house with them. I don't want to go to church with hypocrites. Well, then stay home with them. Watch them on television. Listen to them on the radio. Entertain yourself with them. Go to work with them. Go to school with them. But don't go to church with them. Lord forbid. Some of them might rub off on you. Finest people I've ever met, the most precious friends I ever have known in my life, sitting right out here in front of me this morning. I've had a number of you tell me on a number of occasions, preacher, these people mean more to me than my own family. Because my own family turned their back on me. My own family didn't want me to be around. My own family doesn't love the God that I love. But these people here love me no matter who, no matter what I am. They love me still. Finest people in all of... Can you imagine multiplying a group of wonderful people by 10 times 10,000? And surrounding yourself there. What a wonderful place heaven must be, because it's part of God's decorating scheme. He designed it. He prepared it because it was prepared with us in mind. Something that would be pleasant and pleasing to us, because it was paid for at the greatest expense, because it's populated by the finest of God's people. We're called saints in the Scripture. I guess they're fixing to make that guy over in Rome a saint. I'm glad. He's been dead now 4 years. I've been saying since I was just a little kid. I didn't have to be beatified or beautified or whatever it was. I just put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Listen, sainthood by religion is nothing more than an appraisal of the good deeds you've done. And we've already covered that. Good deeds don't get you to heaven. Never have, never will. God calls us saints because He's washed us in His own blood. It's populated by the finest, but it's also provided with transportation. Amen. I mean, man pats himself on the back and he's just gone a long way. He's gone to the moon. One of these days, Alice, to the moon. Jackie Gleason got it right. We went to the moon. one small step for man. He was absolutely right. That's the smallest step you could take in space. You say, well, we've been to Mars. No, we have not been to Mars. We sent a little box to Mars. Okay? We sent a little box to Mars. We can reach Mars. Wow. I can throw a rock further than you can. Do you realize we've gone nowhere in this universe in which we live? Nowhere. Nowhere. How in the world are you going to get to heaven? It's out there past Pluto. Somebody said Pluto's not a planet anymore. Well, you tell Pluto that. Because we told Pluto for years it was a planet. It's going to be awfully upset. You go out there past our solar system and then go out there past another solar system and another solar system and another solar system and another solar system, and you just keep going as far as you can go. Get out there where the Hubble telescope's taking pictures. I've always appreciated that. You know about 80% of the Hubble telescope photographs were named after the biblical scenarios? The fingers of God, the eye of God. God, the Bible says God makes the foolishness of men to praise Him. I heard the fellow that talked about redesigning the lens for the Hubble telescope. I'll get back on this in a minute because I only got 9 more points. He was talking, you know, when they sent the first one up there, the lenses weren't right. They were made by General Motors. You should have known. You look out the window of your car. Doesn't it say in the mirror, objects in this may not be as, you know, as... We should have known. And they sent it up in outer space and they said it's going to work wonderfully. And the only thing it didn't do was work. Kind of like the Titanic. And so they sent another group up there at your tax dollars. Didn't they think to get a warning? Anyway, that's another story. And he was talking about how they went up there and they replaced these lenses on these cameras. And he was telling everybody then when they finally turned the thing on. And he said this. He said, if you took space and you wanted to know what we could see through the Hubble telescope, he said, if you were to take a needle and hold it at arm's length and look through the eye of a needle at an evening sky. He said, that's how much of the sky we were looking at. And it took, I think, 36 hours to get the first photographs. And he said, as soon as the photographs started coming in, he said, we recognized the resolution was finally there. May I quote? He said, we all shouted hallelujah. This is a guy that doesn't believe in God. This is an atheist. You know what an atheist said? Hallelujah. Praise to Jehovah. That's what hallelujah means. Can you imagine God's sense of humor? Get a better focus to just see God go, boop. They named everything after our God. Why? Because it's too wonderful to fit human description. You realize one of these days, how are you going to find heaven? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Well, that's well and good. How are we going to... You got a map? No, he said, I'll come and get you. If I go and prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you. And one of these days, God's going to come back to this earth again. He's going to say, hey, fellas, I'm here. Come on, I'll take you. And out we'll go. The Bible said we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. One of these days, I'm going to see my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for the very first time. I've loved Him since the day He did a work of grace in my heart. I've loved Him for what He did on the inside that I tried to do so long by my own and failed and failed and failed again. I've loved Him because in an instant He changed my whole perspective and my whole being because of His redemption power. I'm thankful for that, but I've never laid my eyes on Him, and one day I'll see Him as He is. I'm pretty sedate in this world. But I happen to believe that inside of me there's a little Pentecostal trying to get out and run the aisles and swing from the chandeliers and shout. And one of these days when I see my Savior, can you imagine? I don't know whether you think about things. Can you imagine your first realization that you're out of here? I mean, I don't know at what altitude that would be. But I mean, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we go out of here. Maybe it'll be when all my molecules pass through that ceiling there and nothing stays behind that's not supposed to stay behind. I'm gone. Maybe it'll be 10,000 feet. I don't know. Maybe it'll be at 20,000. Maybe it'll be when we pass the moon. But at some point, your mind is finally going to catch up with your geographical location. And you're going to go, wow, here we are. And all at once, you're going to behold the Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world, that washed you in His own blood, that gave you. And you're going to recognize there's no going back ever again. I'm done with that. Finished with that world. I'm on my way to a place called heaven. The trip's going to be wonderful. Amen. We're not going to be singing the wheels on the bus go round and round. One unified chorus of all the redeemed singing, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. We're out of here. We're done. No more. Finished. It's going to be a wonderful day. Because transportation is provided. And then I'll say this, and I am indeed done. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. Because for the first time, there'll be a purity with which I can view God that I've never had the opportunity to before. You know, when I talk about God now, when I talk about my Savior now, I talk about Him with unclean lips. When I think about Him and all of His wonder and all of His mercy, I think about Him with an unclean mind. And one of these days, all of the filth will be stripped away. And we'll see Him as He is. I can only imagine the grandeur and the glory of the One that made it all and controls it all and keeps it all in balance. But I can only see Him now through a glass darkly. But then, face to face, I'm going to see Him. This book said, and I've used that quote a number of times as well, that if all the books had been written which could have been written, the world wouldn't have contained them. That's how big our God is. That's how immense our God is. And if this one book alone can stir my soul to the point of tears and rejoicing, imagine what it'll be when all at once the lights come on and I see Him in all of His glory. I see Him with all that those books that could have been written, that if they had been, I see all of those in a moment, in an instant. And I recognize how limited my ability to even love Him was. How limited my ability to appreciate Him was. How limited my significance was to Him. And yet He loved me and gave Himself for me. And I say to you this morning, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know how bad your day's been, nor how bad it's going to be. But I know this, for those of us that have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're not better than you. We're not more religious than you. We're not more moral than you. You see, one day we went as just bankrupt and destitute to a place where somebody bought our eternity and gave us a ticket. And on Christ, the solid rock, we stand. All other ground, sinking sand. There's not a Baptist among us here when we get to heaven. There's not a moral, upright person. There's not a keeper of the Ten Commandments. There's not a sincere. There's not a loving kind. We're all sinners saved by grace. And this morning I say to you that no matter how bad this world may be, I have a home beyond the river. One of these days I'm moving out. You say, well, you know, you Christians are dangerous. I don't know why we could be. We're leaving. You want to save the world? Hang around a while. It's all yours. Matter of fact, when I'm out of here, you can have everything I own. How's that? I'll leave the keys in the ignition. I'll leave a half a tank of gas in because I can't afford to put a full one in. You can have, listen, you can have anything Miss Sal and I own. Our kids won't fight you for it because they're going with us. They're going with us. You can have the whole world. It's all yours, okay? Because I'm going to a place designed and prepared by God, prepared for me. A place that was paid for by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. A place that's populated by the finest people that ever existed anywhere. And they're all together for all of eternity. A place that transportation's been provided. And I'm on my way out through the... I'm going to get a bird's eye view to all that God created in a moment, in an instant as we head yonder. But then one day I'm going to go to a place where I'll see Him for the first time, not as a human being anymore. I'll see Him as one made ready to see Him, one who's been refined and fixed and prepared so I can gaze upon Him in all of His majesty and beauty and glory. One of these days, heaven, what a joy, what a thrill, What a dream. I hope you're going. Come go with us, would you? Trust Christ as your Savior. Don't hang around here. It's never going to get fixed.